Psalms chapter 26. We go marching along through the Psalms. Sounds like the title of the series or something. Yeah, have to sell this series. Marching through the Psalms. It's me preaching sometimes. I think I call it limping through the Psalms. We'll see what. Psalms chapter 26, only 12 verses. Psalm chapter 26. David writes this, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege it is to be in this place and among your people. What a blessing it is to be among the redeemed, and Father, those washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, those that have a desire to withdraw at this time on a Wednesday night from the world and its activities, and Father, even from legitimate things that are necessary for our attention. And Father, we have a desire to be obedient before you and to be in your house, in your place, among your people. God, listening to the preaching and the teaching of your word, singing praises to you. Father, we thank you for the life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we want no other life. We pray tonight that you bless us. We pray you meet with us. Father, I pray you reward each one tonight. Father, with a special blessing, something from your word, some word of encouragement from another brother or sister, Father, just something that would help us to have our spirits lifted and rejoice in you, and Father, be more determined in this wicked and sinful world to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, meet with us here tonight. Bless us, we ask. Use your word to touch each and every one of our hearts and to just cement us in the things of God, and Father, confirm in our hearts what we know to be right. Bless this psalm as we study it tonight from the pen of David, Father, given to him by the Holy Ghost. We pray, Father, you would help us to rejoice in it and receive something from it tonight, something only you can give us, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm chapter 26 is a psalm about life. It's not a psalm about eternal life. It's a psalm about living life. There's only one word down there in verse number 11. It says, redeem me. That seems to have an eternal consequence to it. But even in light of this and old difference between Old Testament, New Testament, all that stuff that goes on, this psalm applies to this life. Someone says, well, this psalm was written when David was running from Saul. Somebody else says this psalm was written when God was judging Israel because they had, after establishing a covenant with the Gibeonites that they would not punish them or harm them, under Saul they did, and Israel never made it right. And so David is writing this psalm after that, when God's judgment is falling upon Israel. Somebody else says this psalm was written while David was receiving the punishment for having numbered Israel. It's amazing, if you really get into it, how much people have to say about what the Bible doesn't say. And you take all those and do one thing or another. It just doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us. And people get caught up too many times in what the Bible doesn't say and forget to spend time and give attention to what the Bible does say. You know, why doesn't the Bible tell us it? And why doesn't the Bible tell us that? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know this. He told us everything he needs to tell us, everything he wants to tell us. So we better focus on what he said and not what he did not say. And this psalm is a very special psalm because it gives us really a really inside look at the personal spiritual life of David. We see David as a young lad. We've seen David as a soldier, a warrior. We see David as a king. We see David as a sinner in different places. But this psalm really shows us David's heart as far as his desire to walk with God and the things that he did. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Christians or borderline Christians or whatever, and they say, well, yeah, but David and Bathsheba. I mean, that's the only story in the Bible they know. And anytime you talk about David being a man after God's own heart, yeah, but. And they mention one thing in a long life of a very godly man. And our human nature, too many times, seems to gravitate toward things like that. I mean, we're like that in our life now. You mention somebody's name, and in your mind, whether you say it or not, in your mind, you remember, but if you knew about that person, what I know. Now, it's godly to catch that before it gets to your lips. But it still hits your mind sometimes, because that's our human fallen nature, is always to find fault, is always to remember the negatives and not the positives. And so in David's life, we've got to understand that this was a very special man in the sight of God. Yes, he failed and he faltered because he's human like we are. But David had a very close walk with his God. And he had such a walk that you and I ought to emulate it. We ought to, I don't like the word imitate, because imitate means, you know, you're just going through the motions of doing something. We ought to be a follower of David as he was a follower of God. And in this psalm, I believe we see David's personal spiritual life. I'll say personal because you notice if you just kind of hold Psalm 26 away for a moment and look at it, notice how many times you see the pronoun I. It's all through there. Me is scattered through there. My is scattered through there. And not in a negative way, not like Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8, that kind of thing, but David's simply saying, here is my life. Here is what I desire. Here's what I want to do for God. Here's what I want God to do for me. And so we see David's personal spiritual relationship with his God in Psalm chapter 26. Let's look at David's spiritual life. Verse 1 and 2. David had an open life. He had an open life. Whether we want to recognize it or not, our life is an open book. There is nothing hidden in our life. There are times that we can hide things from other people for periods of time and maybe even for a lifetime. But nothing's ever hidden from God. But how many of us would dare to ask God to open up the book and read it while we're still alive? David had a walk with his God that he desired his life to be an open book. He says in verse number 1, judge me, O Lord. Now, he's not asking for condemnation. He's not asking for the harsh judgment of God. But he's asking God to look into his life and see what his life is like. There are not too many of us as Christians that could face that kind of scrutiny right now in our life. To say, God, look at my life now and judge me. Tell me what's wrong. Most Christians don't want to know what's wrong because they're content with the life that they've got the way it is. We want to give God, as we've said before, give him the big three, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But every other moment of our life, every other part of our day is reserved to us unless the Spirit moves us and we decide we want to do something else. David is saying, judge me, God. Look at my life, he said, for I have walked in mine integrity. He says, judge me. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. In verse 2, he says, examine me. Examine me. Look a little closer. Look a little deeper. David was willing to ask God in his lifetime for God to just come down and enter into every aspect of his life and search it out. I think of the song, search me, O God, and know my thoughts today. That's what David is communing with his God and telling him. He says in verse number 2, prove me. And he basically says, try me, because he says, try my reins and my heart. David's life was an open book. He was asking God to examine everything that was in his life to make sure his life was right with his God. What a dangerous thing to do. Because God just might come down to somebody's life and say, all right, I'll examine you, I'll judge you, I'll prove you, I'll try you. And I'm not talking about the trials of life and the perfecting and the silver going through the fire, but I'm saying our life being open enough that we can have the confidence to say before God, God, look at my life and see if you see anything wrong. David had a confidence. It's much like the Apostle Paul saying, I've lived in all good conscience. And somebody comes and slapped him in the face because they couldn't imagine a person have the confidence to say, I've lived in good conscience. Paul didn't say, I've lived sinless. He said, I've lived in good conscience. When I did wrong, I recognized I did wrong, and I confessed my wrong, but I lived in a good conscience. David is saying, judge me, examine me, prove me, try me. He's willing to let God be that close in his life. There are very few of us in this life that would dare to ask God to check us out that closely. Our ambitions and our dreams, our attitudes, our words, our thoughts. David is asking God to come and look at everything, to let him know he had an open life. Notice he said, I have walked in mine integrity. I think David liked that word. Look at chapter 25 and verse 21. He said, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. That's how he closed the previous chapter. In chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, I have walked in mine integrity. Verse 11 of Psalm 26. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. That's a good word. That's a lost word. Webster's 1828 dictionary is where you always go to get the right definition, not the new ones. They don't know what integrity is. But the 1828 Webster says integrity is the entire unimpaired state of anything. Most of you know steel can lose its integrity. Steel could get dented or have something in it, but if it's still structurally sound, even though it's been gone through some bumps or something, as long as it's structurally sound, it hasn't lost its integrity. That's a word they use in that life. The same thing is true of us. We go through trials, we get bumps, but we don't have to lose our integrity. We don't have to lose our structure. We don't have to lose our foundation. David went through trials in his life and went through failures in his life. But he said, I've walked in mine integrity. His structure was still the same. Integrity, the unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, and honesty. Integrity. Job had integrity according to God. Because after the devil was allowed by God to tempt Job one time, the Lord came back to the devil and said in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So you and I can compromise on what we know to be right in some small little area and get by with it. Nobody will ever know. Nobody will ever find out. But we lose our integrity. We lose the structure and the soundness of what we are. That's why it's so easy once you give in one time to give in a second time to the same thing, to give in a third time. That's why you ought to make sure you never give in the first time, because then you don't have to worry about the second time. The minute you give in the first time, you've dented that integrity and the structural soundness becomes wrong. David said, I have walked in mine integrity. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. Integrity. We need to have men and women of integrity. Now, I hate to say this, but this is one of the catchphrases now for the ultra or parachurch ministries. People having integrity. But I guess the reason they do that is because they've recognized that within our churches we've lost the characteristic of integrity. You know, once you lie, you've dented your integrity. Once you have proven that your word can't be trusted and your word isn't sound, you can't be trusted in anything else you say. Once you've been dishonest on the job one time in some area and somebody finds out about it, they're watching you all the time because you've lost your integrity. David said to God, he said, judge me, Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. He said, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. What a dangerous and sad word, slide. We're familiar with the biblical term the term backsliding. And that is getting away from the things of God. That in essence is losing integrity. Because we know what is right to do, and at one time we're committed to it, and then we back away from it. We stop doing those things we know to be right, and we slide away from God. It's a slow process. It's sliding. It's not stepping away. It's not stepping back. It's not an ordered thought sometimes. It's just a matter of letting things slide. Before you know it, you've gotten so far away from God, it's a long way to get back again. As a preacher, over the years in the ministry, I can name folks that I've seen slide. Sometimes you wonder, well, why does a preacher get worked up about church attendance? Or why does he get worked up about, you know, being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because I've seen people slide, and that's always where it starts. David said about this, he said, I've walked in my integrity, I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. It's almost like somebody falling into the water, and you see them begin, as soon as they hit the water, you rush over there and try to pull them back in, and they assure you they're fine. I can swim, I can tread water, everything's fine, I can do it on my own. So you turn for a minute, and then you look back, and they're floundering and going under, and you say, here, let me throw you a life preserver. No, I'm fine, I'm struggling a little, but I'll be fine. Next thing you know, they're gone. That's the same way it is when people, when they slide away from God. They get away, and you say something to them, they, oh, I'm fine, don't worry about it, it's not a problem, just this or that. And I've seen it so many times that it scares me to death when I see it begin. David said, I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted in the Lord. I shall not slide. David is saying that his personal life, his spiritual life before God, is an open life. And so is yours and mine. God sees everything about us. And it's not a matter of putting on a front for anybody else. Not for our church congregation, not for our husband or wife, our children, our parents. It's not a matter of putting on a costume for anybody. God sees. It's an open book before his eyes. David had the confidence to say, God, I want you to look at it. I want you to see it. Examine me. Prove me. Try me. Second of all, verse number 3. David's personal spiritual life was not only an open life, it was an obedient life. Verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have walked in thy truth. Obedience. David could say, my foot has not slid. Look, if you would, Psalm chapter 37. I meant to turn there when I was talking about slide, and I forgot it. Psalm 37, verse 31. Psalm 37, verse 31, David said, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. There's something that anchors us, and that's the Word of God. There's something that holds us firm, that locks us into place, and that's the Word of God. When we get away from that, then we're in trouble. David said, I have walked in thy truth. Psalm 119, thy word is truth. David had an obedient life before God, talking about these same things again. Obedience is not difficult. We as parents try to train our children to be obedient. We look at them and say, why is it so hard for them to catch on sometimes? Why is it so hard? I'm often remember what Jesus said, you know, which one did the right thing? The one that said, I'm not going to do it and went and did it, or the one that said, I'm going to do it and didn't go and do it? And I thought, he must have had teenagers. Must have had children. Because sometimes you say, yeah, we'll do it, and you come back a little bit later, it's not done yet. Well, just haven't got to it yet. David said, I have walked in thy truth. What was the motive? And this is so important. Look at verse 3. What is it that motivated David to walk in the truth of God? Verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. You know why David walked in the truth? Because he saw the love of God. He saw the loving kindness of God in his life. You know why you and I as Christians will get away from the truth and slide away from the things of God? Because we forget the loving kindness of God. The law could not do anything to anybody. Therefore, the Pharisees and Sadducees who were living under the law had no genuine fruit to produce. But those that came to Jesus Christ because of love, those that came because he healed and he sacrificed and he taught and he gave, those that came with that motivation walked away different than the Pharisees that came because of law. Law is a great, love is a great motivator. And the thing that ought to lock us into place and keep us fixed is knowing what God has done for us and what He's doing every day for us. I don't know what your life entails. I don't know what it is that comes in your life each and every day. But I know this, that as a child of God, God is working on your behalf. That ought to keep you walking in the right direction. That ought to keep you walking close to God, knowing He's working on your behalf. You might say, well, I don't see it yet. No, He's still working, but it hasn't come to fruition. It hasn't panned out. You don't see it yet, but He's working. Get away from Him, and He doesn't work anymore. And I don't know, but that doesn't sound like a good option to me. Doesn't sound good to slide away from God and get away from God, the things of God, the people of God, and then live it on our own. David said, Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in Thy truth. Obedience. An obedient life. Doing what God wants us to do. Not doing what God doesn't want us to do. Having the right heart attitude before Him. Having the right spirit, the right language, the right mind, the right desires. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in Thy truth. David's spiritual life was an obedient life. It was motivated by love, because he understood what God had done for him and what God was doing for him and what God was going to do for him. I don't know what it's going to be like 10 years from now. I don't know what my life will be like. I can have dreams and ambitions. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I know if I'm not right with God from now to that point, it's not going to be what it ought to be. If I don't stay close to God for the next 10 years, 10 years from now, I'm going to look back and not be where I ought to be and should be. I'd much rather be there with God, no matter what the circumstances are, than be there without God. Verse number 4 through 6. David's spiritual life was an open life. It was an obedient life. Because of that, verse 4 through 6, it was an overcoming life. Overcoming. We need to overcome some things in this life. We need to step over some obstacles. We need to avoid some things. And David's life was that. He said in verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. There's four things that David takes credit for not having done. He says in verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David made a conscious decision to do these four things to overcome temptation, to overcome sin, to overcome sliding away from God. We are the people we hang around with. That's why we're here together. Because we want to encourage one another to do the right things in the sight of God. When our friendships are with people that are not right with God, we're in a dangerous position. When we allow those that we associate with most closely to be those that are not pointed in the direction of God, we're not pointed in the right direction. And that is part of that slide. Because as we associate with unbelievers, as we associate with lukewarm believers, as we make that our association, that's the direction we're going to go. There's too many examples. You know, you don't take the one good apple and put it in one good apple and put it in the bundle and have the, I'm still not getting this right. You don't take a good apple and put it in with a bunch of bad ones and have the bad and make the good one affect the bad one to make it good. This still in my mind ain't working out, so let's go somewhere else. Yeah, you've all heard it before, okay? Just nod your head. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Yeah. David said, I have not sat with vain persons. He's had an overcoming life. That overcoming life is marked by separation. Separation. Separation from the world. I have not sat with vain persons. You know what vain persons are? Just those that are wrapped up in themselves. Those that have no mind toward God. Those that have no concept of spiritual things. Everything is man. Everything is man-made and man-ordained and man-directed. Vain persons. David said, I have not sat with vain persons. He said, I will not go in with dissemblers. And I wanted to make up my own definition for dissemblers, and I went to the dictionary, and it wouldn't let me do it. I thought an assembler is somebody that puts it together, so a dissembler is somebody that tears things apart, and then the dictionary blew that all out of the water. A dissembler is a hypocrite. A dissembler is a person that puts on a front of what he's really not. And David said, I don't want to be around those kind of people. I don't want to be around those that talk one way but live another. You know, too many times Christian people, boy, I understand why the world gets upset and calls some of them hypocrites. Because it is. It's all talk one way, but when you watch the life for a little while and see what their interests are and what they like to do and what they like to be around and all that kind of stuff, you say, wait a minute, something just doesn't go together here. David said, I will not go in with the dissemblers. David has an overcoming life because of separation. He says in verse 5, I've hated the congregation of evil doers. There's a thing here, not just the minds and the thoughts and the false fronts, but even the actions. I've hated the congregation of evil doers. Don't be around them. Don't get caught with them. The wrong place at the wrong time. You know, you always hear about, well, you know, this person says he's innocent. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, don't be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, that can happen accidentally, I give you. Every once in a while, that can happen accidentally. But most of the time, people are in the wrong place at the wrong time because they decided to be at that place. David said, I have hated the congregation of evil doers. He said in verse 5, I will not sit with the wicked. Now, that reminds us of Psalm chapter 1. David says, I'll not sit with the wicked. You spend time with them, talking with them, you become like them. David said, I'm not going to slide. I'm not going to allow that. He's got an overcoming life that involves separation. But notice what he says in verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. David's overcoming life was marked by separation and sanctification. I will wash my hands in innocency. Separation in the New Testament is a work of God. God sanctifies. You can't sanctify yourself in the New Testament sense. In the Old Testament sense, it was sanctify yourselves for a fast. Make yourselves holy. Make yourselves clean. David is saying here, I will wash my hands in innocency. But the truth is, when you put them together, God cannot sanctify someone who is not attempting to sanctify themselves. In other words, you can't be content to be dirty and expect God to sanctify you. You can't be content to be like the average run-of-the-mill person in this world and say, but God, I want you to separate me unto yourself. I want to be special in your sight. God says, if you're going to do that, you've got to do some things. David said, I'm not going to be around those kind of people. I wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar. I'm not going to be with them. I'm going to be down there where I belong. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to be at the altar. I'm going to be with the people of God. David's life, his spiritual life, was marked by an overcoming life. He was separated from the world and separated to God. A lot of times, here's the difference. A lot of people say, well, to be a Christian, to be separated, you don't do this. You don't. And I don't even want to start on anything. But you don't. You got a checklist. You don't do this. That means you're sanctified. Well, God's not involved in that. Now, there's definitely some things you can't do and be sanctified. But there's things you can do and not be sanctified. David said, I'm not going to be among these people. I am going to wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. He had an overcoming life. Verse 7 and 8. David's spiritual, personal life, because it was an open life and an obedient life and an overcoming life in verse 7 and 8, it was an overflowing life. And this is the good stuff. It's an overflowing life. I don't know where I'd be at 51 years old if I hadn't gotten saved when I was 18. I don't know where I'd be. You know, I could say I'd probably be in a gutter somewhere, you know, if God hadn't come in, and maybe that would have happened. Probably not. Probably not. If God hadn't come into my life when I was 18, if I hadn't got saved at that point, I probably would have continued on in a direction, though not good as far as the Lord's concerned, but probably mediumly successful. Successful enough in this life, moderate, there you go, moderately successful in this life at 51 to be content and everything be fine as far as everything outward would go. But it wouldn't be the life I've got now. I've got an overflowing life. Most of you are nodding your heads because you understand you have an overflowing life. There's just something about living a life for God with God involved in it and in dedication to Him that just passes all understanding. And lost people in the world can't understand it. They look at us as religious nuts. When I went into that Suzuki shop the other day and all the body markings and piercings of the people that are in, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying that that's a different group. That's a different sector of people. And when I walked in, I stood out as being different. And I don't mind that. And I said, well, we have a tent. We'd like to set it up here. And we have preaching Monday through Friday. And I'm thinking they're probably looking at me the same way I look at them. What in the world is this? They're looking at me and say, you put a tent up out there and you meet out there in July, outdoors. They don't have any comprehension of that. But to me, it's an overflowing life. David said he had one. He said in verse number 7, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving. I really believe, I know, God likes to hear His children praise Him. He likes to have His children say good things about Him, especially to others that don't know Him. When you tell them, oh, let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you, I don't want to say dad, that's just not the right word. Let me tell you about my father. Talking about your heavenly father. Let me tell you about my father. Let me tell you about how good he is to me and what he's done for me. He loves to hear that praise comes from our lips. And we've got so much junk that comes from our lips, and I don't mean, as Christian people, I don't mean sinful stuff, but we just got so much that our lips have to involve themselves in a conversation in this life, that wouldn't it be good just to praise Him? Just to speak something that would make Him smile or sit back and enjoy our conversation? Something that's not about us, not about our life, not about our wants, our desires, our goodness, just something about Him. David said that life he had, his spiritual walk with God, was an overflowing life. He said that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, praise. The end of verse 7. And tell of all thy wondrous works, preaching. Every one of us is a preacher. Now, ladies, this is the only time you're allowed to be a woman preacher. Every one of us is a preacher when we proclaim the works of God. When we tell other people about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 it says, and they that were scattered abroad about the persecution that came because of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. That's men and women. And what that's talking about is evangelizing. What it's talking about is publishing the word, telling everybody, men and women and children alike, telling people about Jesus Christ. David said his life was such a life and a walk with God that he wanted to praise Him. He wanted to talk about Him. The end of verse number 8, talking about his overflowing life. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Folks, this is going to sound like it's coming from the preacher, but your attitude toward church reflects your spiritual walk with God. It really does. Your attitude toward church reflects your spiritual walk with God. When the preacher comes visiting because you've missed church for a certain period of time, it's not because the number's not high enough on the tote board back there. It's not because the offerings are down and we need to get you back in here. The reason it happens is because when that begins to slip, it's because other things have already slipped. That's just the outward indication. And David says, my life is so overflowing that I'm going to be praising. I'm going to be preaching. He says, I'm going to be pursuing. I'm going to be at the temple. I'm going to be where God is. He said in verse number 8, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. I remember when I first got saved, and it, not that it's different now. Now I'm the preacher. It's different. I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to get off work and get to church. To get off work and get around the people that were at church. And get there and get around them and sing the hymns and hear the preacher preach. I remember those days. And I remember how sweet it was. And I still love coming to church. And David said that. He said, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. An overflowing life. David had a personal spiritual walk with God. Notice, if you would, verse 9 and 10. And this seems a little odd. David had an obstructed life. Now I'll explain what I mean. Verse 10. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. You know, I believe David is asking God to do, to put obstacles in his way if he has a tendency to go the wrong way. God, when I make a bad decision or choose a wrong way, put a stone in front of me. Put a roadblock out there so that I don't, in the innocency of my heart, make a wrong choice or wrong decision. Now, everybody in this building that has not made a wrong decision in their life can leave right now. Okay. I know one thing. We have a room full of honest people. We need to ask God, God, when I'm not up to it, when my senses fail me, step in and put a roadblock. None of us should be confident enough and cocky enough to think we will make the right decision every time. We will make the right choice. We will know whether it's God or the devil or an imposter or whatever it might be. We will make the right decision all the time. There are times that you've really got to learn to wait on God. Decisions that we want to be right that we need to wait on God for. David said, gather not my soul with the sinners. Don't let me be around them, nor my life with bloody men. Don't let me be like them, in whose hands is mischief and in their right hand is full of bribes. David said, I don't want to be like those kind of men. I don't want to be like those kind of people. God, I'm asking you to help me not to be like that. That's the kind of life David had. It was an obstructed life. Asking God to put up roadblocks to keep him from wrong people and wrong things. You know, if we had 100 people in Cambridge, Ohio, with this kind of a spiritual life, this town would be a different town. If we had 100 people in Cambridge, which is estimated 11,000 people, if you had 100 people that had this spiritual life right here, it wouldn't go hidden in Cambridge, Ohio. David said, give me an obstructed life. Finally, in verse 11 and 12, David's personal spiritual life was an ordered life. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. He'd already told us that in verse number 26, but he was determined that's the way it's going to be. This is the structure of my life. I will walk in mine integrity. God, redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. We might not cause fireworks to go off. Our life might not be used of God in such a manner that everybody knows our name. I get nervous when people know my name. I told you, I went into the Suzuki place. I'm talking to two people, the guy standing here and the young woman sitting over here. And he says, well, give us your name and phone number. We'll call the owners of the building and see if we can run the electric. Well, I'd already come in. When I first came in, I said, my name is Steve Leafley. I pastor a church here in Cambridge. We're getting ready to put. Well, he says, give us your name and number. She'll write it down. And she said, Steve Leafley, right? And that made me nervous. Now, not because I'm guilty of it, don't get me wrong. But it just, when somebody knows my name and I don't know them, I just get a little, you know, hey, wait a minute. I said, you said my name like you know me. You know, and then she began to tell me something I had no idea what she was talking about. She said, I did a funeral for somebody who I don't know. And so I don't know how she got my name with it. I think she's got the wrong person. But she knew my name just like that. And I thought, you know, most of you would, I guess, not have a problem with that. But every once in a while, I just get nervous about that. Doesn't make any sense, does it? We need to have an ordered life so our testimony is what it ought to be for God. We need to be known to be walking in the right way. David said, "My foot standeth in an even place." He wasn't being exalted. He wasn't being held up. He wasn't being patted on the back and praised. He didn't need that. He wasn't sliding away from the things of God and getting away from them. He had an even keel to him. I would much rather run a mile race at a steady pace. That rhymes. I'd much rather run a mile race at a steady... Let's see if I can keep this up. I doubt it. I'd much rather run a mile race at a steady pace than start out with a sprint and not be able to cross the finish line. That's what David's talking about. My foot standeth in an even place. Just to be constant, to run the race of this life in faith and cross the finish line is much better than making a big spectacle at the beginning, putting on this great sprint and getting everybody's attention, only to fall before you cross the finish line. David said, my foot standeth in an even place. He had an ordered, structured Christian life. There's a time to be at church. There's a time to read your Bible. There's a time to pray. There's a time to do the things that are necessary. We need to make sure that we incorporate into our life the things that need to be there, that we have an ordered life. David's personal, spiritual walk with God was marked by these things: an open life, an obedient life, an overcoming life, an overflowing life, an obstructed life, and an ordered life. And he fit all that into Psalm chapter 26. That's what amazes me the most, is that David could say everything he said and much more in 12 verses of Psalm chapter 26, and there is just a wealth of information. You want to buy the book, and I've talked about this a lot lately. You want to buy the book that will change your life and teach you how to live a spiritual life. Don't worry about doctor anybody. Get Psalm 26. Get that psalm down. Walk in the footsteps of David as you look at his life as it's portrayed there. And that will give us the victory and the overflowing life that we need to have. It's a wonderful thing to live for Jesus Christ. It's a disastrous thing not to live for him. Now, we might survive this life not walking with him or living for him. We might get through and not suffer physically, financially, family-wise in this life, but it sure won't be worth it in eternity. Whether as an unbeliever or a Christian that did not live for God, it won't be worth it in eternity. David gave us a pattern for a good personal spiritual life. Let's follow his example. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Father, which is so bountiful, that just the things that we've looked at tonight are just one speck in this book. And yet, Father, so full of information and full of truth. Give us a glimpse at the life of David and his dedication to you, and Father, his desire to have a close walk with his God. Father, we're challenged by it. Speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to have that same desire that he had. Father, help us desire to have an open life like he had, and an obedient life, these things that we've talked about. Help us, Father, to have you to be the God of our whole life and entire life, the Lord of everything. We're your children. We thank you for that. We love you for that. We ask you to help us in this life in the way only you can. Lift us up, strengthen us, give us faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 306 in the songbook. The altar is always as open. If you want to come, if you need to come, you come while we sing. 306. Father, I am the clay. Mike, if you would dismiss us in prayer, please, sir.